And any children below fifth grade, so fourth grade and under, can work their way around the corner, down the stairs, and our children's ministry volunteers are there ready to serve them.
Amen. Good morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, and I hope that you do, let me invite you to turn with me to the sermon text this morning, which is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. If you want to use one of the black pew Bibles in front of you, you can find that in the New Testament on page 170. That's page 170. Did you see the sun this morning? The sun came out this morning. It's gone now. But it was out earlier. I saw it with my own eyes. Winters in Ohio, as I'm sure you know, will make you grateful for the sun. We are grateful for it because of the heat that it gives us, because of the light that it shines upon our world. It is a true friend. But I'll tell you what I was thinking about this week as I was meditating upon the sun and our need for it. Is that as good of a friend and as important as the sun in the sky, you cannot know the sun. There are a few reasons why you can't know the sun. The sun is too far away, 93 million miles away. Even if you wanted to go visit the sun, you couldn't. You also can't know the sun because the sun is too hot to handle. If we even got remotely close to it, we would burn up. You also can't know the sun because the sun doesn't want to know you. The sun makes no effort to know you, doesn't move any closer to us, doesn't enter into our world or come down to our level. It's simply just there, giving God glory, but you cannot know the sun. Now, as we meditate upon that, who does that sound like? Well, that sounds like God, apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. Apart from his grace, you cannot know God. You cannot know the sun. He is too far away. Sometimes we underestimate the gap, the chasm that our sin has created between us and God. We cannot get to him. We cannot know him. Like the sun in our sky, he is with blazing wrath, in unapproachable light, too hot to handle. And apart from his grace, only by his law, he does not want to know you. Because you and I are not like him. We don't belong with him. And I hope this morning those meditations may heighten our appreciation for Christ. Because this is what separates Christianity from all the other religions of the world, which are all man-made, not God-made. This is why Christianity is superior. Because Christianity is not about us trying to know God. Christianity is about God coming down to know us. It is about him bridging the incredible chasm that our sin has made. It's about him coming down to our level and making himself approachable and entering our world. And of course, we know in the gospel that he does that because he wants to. He wants to know us. And it is his will that he knows us. But even then, I think it is important, as we see this morning, for us to set our hearts. This is what I want us to do. I want us to set our hearts not on how we know God, but how God knows us. We talk about that a lot in our church, and it's very important. We want to know God more. We're going to hear some of that today from the text. But I don't want us to miss, in the midst of that, the reality that there's something more important, and that is that God would know you. We often talk, especially in evangelism, when we want to make the gospel simple, as we should, we encourage people to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in fact, that is what happens when someone is converted. You accept Jesus Christ. But you only accept him because he has first accepted you. You see, that's the far more important need. That's the greater need of every sinner's life, is not to accept Jesus Christ, but to be accepted by him. It's not as though he's out there, he's done some wrong things, he's different than us, and we need to accept him, and he's up in heaven just desperately wishing that we would accept him. He doesn't need to be accepted. He's not on trial. We need to be accepted. And that is what explodes our view of the gospel. That is what strips it out of our hands, out of our autonomy, out of our desire to shrink it down into something that I can manage and I can hold in my hand and I can make sense of. I can master. We'll never master the gospel. No one gets the gospel, and it's because of this. It's because the Christian life is all about Jesus knowing you. So I want us to see this morning from this text three ways that Jesus knows us. Now, you may be wondering, week after week, why is it always three things? The number three is not a magical number. It's just simply that that seems to be about the amount of the right portion that we can eat on a Sunday morning. So I want you to see these three ways that Jesus comes to know us as we look at our text for this morning, which is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. I want you to see first that Jesus has come to know us in the gospel through suffering. That's what the author of Hebrews begins telling us in verse 10. He says, "For it was fitting for him, from whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." And that is Jesus. We're hearing again the redlining RPMs of the book of Hebrews telling us how great God is and putting his greatness on the backdrop of our littleness, our smallness, our finitude. Again, you're hearing the same reverberations of what we considered last week. Who is man that you are concerned about him? Who is man that you think about him? Well, by grace alone, here we see an incredible work he has done for us to perfect the author of our salvation through sufferings. That's Jesus. Now, we don't want to be mistaken in reading this language here that comes to us in the English, that Jesus somehow was imperfect and he needed to be made perfect. It's not that he was lacking anything, but rather the way that the word perfect is often used in the Bible, especially in reference to Jesus, is that it is about completion of a mission or fulfillment of a purpose. So God's eternal purpose from eternity past has been for his perfect son to come into our world and to suffer for us, that our redemption would be purchased and accomplished and perfected through his suffering. This is truly, I hope you're catching it, an amazing reality that the King of Glory came to know his elect. That's what he means by many sons, that he came to know many sons and bring them to glory by suffering for them. Now, what glorious king in our world do you know who would do such a thing? This is not what kings do. Glorious kings don't leave their glory behind on behalf of their enemies. This is completely otherworldly. This is why the world knows nothing about Christianity and the gospel except when it is revealed to them by God himself. It's not something you can find out. It's not something you can figure out. It's not something you expect. He has done something entirely unexpected. This is the Son, the King of Glory, who dwells in unapproachable light, has come down from his forever throne, and he has entered into our world and has suffered with us. Jesus had to be able to suffer with us in order to suffer for us. This theme comes up over and over again in Hebrews. Listen to how it's put in Hebrews 5. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now, we can even take this truth one step farther in its incredible nature, in how amazing it is to realize that he did not simply do this for his enemies in order to make us his slaves, but he did it so that we might be his brothers and sisters. In fact, that is who he came to save. He came to save by suffering his brothers and his sisters. This is what comes up here in the text. You read in verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Now, this again is counterintuitive. If you know anything about what it means to be a sinner, if you know anything about what it means to be God, you know that he, according to our wisdom, ought to be nothing but ashamed, because we have turned out to be nothing like our father. In fact, the Bible goes so far to say, God is not really your father apart from Jesus. The devil is. Look at how great his grace is, that he would call us brothers and sisters, that he is not ashamed to call us this, and even to call us this publicly, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given to me. Jesus comes to know us by suffering for us because of our sin and not being ashamed, but doing it joyfully, willingly. That we're not excluding the idea that we know God, but rather we're just changing the starting point. Our starting point with the gospel is not us. Our starting point is God. That's why we begin with, how does Jesus know me? Because it's only by understanding that, that then we can understand, okay, how can I know him? And here we find again throughout the scriptures that the reverse is true as well. We know him in part through suffering, by suffering with him and by suffering even for him. That's why in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, write this down, you can look at it later today. Paul wishes, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, so that I might be conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, it is all connected together, and there is something unique. There's something sanctifying. There's something hopeful in the midst of our suffering with him. Therefore, as Christians, we have hope. We don't need to shy away from suffering. We don't need to eliminate every bit of suffering, every bad feeling, but rather we can press into Christ who suffered for us. That's the point of this text. I want to take you back for a moment to last Sunday, something that we discussed there. Do you remember the big overarching story of the Bible, which goes something like this: creation, fall, redemption, and then the last part, consummation, when everything is put back together again. We focused last week, and I want you to hear it again because it is so important to the Christian life. Those first three parts, that pattern, creation, fall, redemption, or rescue. Because this is the continued pattern of the Christian life. It is a sub-story of the big story that happens to you every single day. There are certain good intentions in your life. Good intentions that God has given to you by grace through his word. And as we set out even to do the very best of intentions, our plans are almost always frustrated, requiring us then to look to Jesus for our rescue. You see, this is where suffering comes into the Christian life. It's that middle part, frustration, obviously what we call the fall. But if we are not able to embrace this storyline repeated over and over again with joy, we will flounder in the Christian life, because this is the Christian life. Don't listen to the prosperity preachers. Do not listen to that word of faith message that tells you if you really know Jesus, everything will be fine. It won't. If you really know Jesus, it will be frustrating, because Jesus will bring frustration to you so that you will lean in on him, so that you will draw close to him, so that you and I can suffer with him. If we do not have a category for this in life, we are really going to struggle. If we cannot anticipate and look forward to this afternoon when we will have intentions and they will be frustrated and Jesus will be the one who consoles us, we won't understand anything about the Christian life. But if you do, if we do, you have it down. You have the pattern. You know what the Christian life is about. Then we can more easily, more joyfully walk with Jesus. Not as though everything is going wrong. It's not. It's all going right, even when it feels as though it is not. You see, this is the entire purpose to the Christian life. I marvel at how quickly I forget this. It's so obvious when we break it down from the scriptures, when we consider the gospel again. But how easy it is to lose sight of the real purpose of this life. The purpose of this life is not simply, though it is in part, to prepare for a life to come. It's not all rehearsal for some day later. You see, because that later day is when there will be no sin. There will be no frustration. It's not just about preparation. It's about today. It's about communing with Jesus today. It's about suffering with him today. Not simply to prepare, but to worship him and to know him. That's what it's really all about. This comes up a lot in biblical counseling. It has come up in my life in seasons when I have needed biblical counseling, and it comes up in the lives of many other people who seek biblical counseling all around the world. And it usually happens like this. Someone, let's just call him Roger. He represents the everyman or the every woman. Roger comes to biblical counseling for a number of different reasons. It could be one or more. His kids don't obey him, and he doesn't know what to do. His spouse doesn't respect him, and he doesn't know how to respond. The money is short, and he cannot pay his bills. He lacks confidence at work, therefore he gets passed over at the promotion. And so he comes to biblical counseling to get something fixed. Many people, the reality is many people who seek biblical counseling are not helped because that's not the purpose of biblical counseling. It's not the purpose of the Christian life to fix. The purpose of the Christian life is to know. And as long as we keep going through life or approaching counseling or approaching preaching or our personal Bible study on a quest to fix, we're going to be continually frustrated. But if we come with the purpose of knowing him, just as he has come to know us, boy, what a joy the Christian life becomes. So as we stop here, I want to give you just one basic general principle that you might write down and apply to life this weekend and the weeks to come. And it is to do this, to infuse your life with a single transforming overarching purpose, and that is to know Jesus Christ, to know him as a person, to know him in the way that we might look at the sun and say, I would like to know the sun, glorious and blazing, entirely dependent upon it. I want to know him. I want to know what he's like. I want to know what he thinks. I want to know what he says. That's a tall order, but that's the Christian life. We've got to be on the lookout, right? We have to be on the lookout for these counterfeit purposes. I got to get something fixed. I need my life to be better. I need to make more money. I need to get the promotion. I need respect. I want obedience. Those are all good, but they have to rest underneath the central purpose that I hope that you're hearing here as we see the way Jesus has suffered for us and how he knows us. Isn't this incredible what he's done? Isn't it incredible how everything about Jesus screams approachability. I was really grieved just yesterday to learn about another fellow pastor who has been disqualified because of abusing authority or bullying people into his will. But Jesus knows nothing about that, does he? Everything about Jesus that we see in this text and all the others screams approachability. The blazing sun has come down, entered our world to know us. And that brings us second to another way that Jesus knows us. He knows us through flesh and blood. That's closely connected to what we just saw, that he knows us through suffering. But he knows us through flesh and blood. Equally astounding that the perfect Son of God would take on flesh and blood in order to suffer for us and to be like us. Verse 14. Therefore, since the children, those he intends to save, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same flesh and blood. You're hearing the incarnation. You're hearing him come down and enter your world and to become one of us. So that through death, amazing, God himself dying for us, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. It is amazing, though it may seem obvious, that this nature of Jesus Christ who has come for us is a nature of flesh and blood. There is a flesh and blood reality to Jesus. Jesus did not merely suffer in an otherworldly way. He didn't swoon. He didn't pretend to suffer. He actually had flesh and blood, and he actually suffered for you with it. He did not pretend to suffer or to suffer only psychologically, but he suffered in flesh and blood, even to the point of death. And again, he does that. Why? He does that to know us. He is coming to know us in the most intimate of ways. Let me show you again from these verses that we're reading right here. Look in verse 15. Not only did he do this to render powerless him who had the power of death, but also so that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus is coming down to the lowest of the low. He's coming down to weak, sinful people who every day live in fear of death and what death will mean for them. In order to protect their lives, they give themselves to all different kinds of slavery or masters so that those masters might be their protection to keep them alive. Because the worst thing that could happen to them is to die. And therefore, every day, they live in fear. They're afraid of dying. But look at what our Savior does. By putting on flesh and blood, by becoming like us and partaking of the same, he comes into our world in order to free people who are afraid of dying by making it a joy to die, by giving them hope of eternal life, a hope, a life that extends beyond the day of their death. I would imagine that many of us often have unwanted, intrusive thoughts of fear about death enter your mind. You're afraid of what will happen. What will happen to my children? What will happen to others who love me? What will it be like for me? Am I sure that everything will be okay? It's very easy for us to live in this fear. But again, Jesus hasn't just come to give us a ticket. He's come to know us. And by knowing him, we can have this hope. And we do not need to be afraid of death. What a servant of grace is Jesus Christ. I hope if nothing else, you're capturing that from this text. How incredible is the grace of Jesus Christ that the King of glory would become flesh and blood. You know that it's not a beautiful thing to be flesh and blood. It's not an immortal thing. It's very mortal. It's very fragile. You know this. You're feeling it. If you're in your 20s, even, you're feeling it. You're feeling your body wind down. I'm feeling my body wind down, like as we speak. It's not glamorous to be flesh and blood. It's certainly not glamorous to be sinful flesh and blood. But that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. There's no one like him. There's no one as glorious as he. Not even the angels in heaven who constantly worship. And they worship perfectly, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," constantly, all the time. He is even greater than they, and yet look at what he has done for us, taking on flesh and blood. You know, in our country, many countries, there's an income gap, and it's caused by a number of different factors. Some of them may be obvious to you. Some, we see an income gap between genders or ethnicities. It's part of the fall. It's part of the double standard that is built into the fallen world. But there's another kind. The same kind of studies have been done to see who makes how much money. And the taller you are, the more attractive you are, the more successful people tend to be. That's just part of our fallen world. Now, that is reality, unfortunately, but it is also another helpful picture to illustrate what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, we don't know how tall he was, but most expect that he was about 5'5". He was not attractive. There's nothing exciting about him. He's not, if you put it into our current, what do we value? He's not the star athlete. He doesn't get senior superlative for prettiest eyes or nicest smile. You heard it earlier. Listen to it again. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is starting off by saying, where are we going with all of this? Nobody seems to understand. Nobody's impressed with this. But now you know why. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten, condemned, damned by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. This is our Savior, full of grace and mercy, full of humility. Through his flesh and blood, again, before we leave these few verses of 14 through 16, what did he do through his flesh and blood? He disarmed the devil, who had the power of death by way of temptation and the spread of sin. He disarmed him. Two, he freed those who were enslaved because of death. And then notice this finally, verse 16, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. He helps those who are among God's chosen people in Abraham. This is true Israel. These are all the believers in the world. Jesus continually helps them, and he does so through flesh and blood. Finally, we bring this to a close with our final point here about how Jesus knows us, and it is this, that Jesus knows us in spite of our sin. It's something that we've seen already. I want you to see it again, because I do not want you to lose hope ever, because in this life, he can help us. He didn't just come and save us and then jet out. He continues to help us, and he does it in spite of our sin. To really know us, and we know this even together in a church, as Christians together, friends, brothers and sisters, to really know each other is to know each other as sinners. If there are relationships where sin is never talked about, it's never acknowledged, we always put a happy face on, best foot forward, that's not real knowing. Because to know us is to know us as sinners. And that's why Jesus came to become like us in all things, so that he could redeem us. And of course, to redeem us from our biggest problem. That's where this key word here in our faith comes up in verse 17. It's the word propitiation. Halaskomai is the Greek word. It means to be gracious and merciful by atoning for someone's sin. It's the word of propitiation or expiate. It is to take away or turn away the wrath that is coming on us because of our sin. That's why the author of Hebrews says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. But catch this. Again, he keeps going farther in his grace toward us. Verse 18, he was tempted in his sufferings on our behalf. That's exactly what verse 18 says. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. The readers of this letter to the Hebrews were pressed from all sides by trial and temptation. In fact, there's one word that's used for trial and temptation, and it's used based upon context. It's the word that's used here for temptation, perasmos. They were pressed on all sides. But listen to what this letter to the Hebrews does. It meets them where they are, and it tells them Jesus can help you. I think this is missing from a lot of churches and from a lot of Christians' lives. Jesus is only a savior in the sense that he takes away your sin. But he's so much more than that. He is, by being our savior, also our helper. Here it says he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Boethanai, another word. It has a military connotation to come and rescue someone by fighting for them. An older word that we don't use very much now is to succor them. It is to soothe and comfort them, to care for them, to aid them in hard times and suffering. And he does this how? He does this because he has taken on sin for us. God, he who knew no sin, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Jesus became sin in a way on our behalf, not just to save us, but also to sanctify us, also to help us. Now, I'll tell you about, quickly, two attorneys. One is named Reginald Betts. He is 39 years old. He graduated in 2016 from Yale Law School. but his path is very interesting in how he got there. At the age of 16, he began reading history and political science and law and reading and writing poetry. He did this every day, all day, for 9 years before entering law school. Or I could also tell you about James Hamm, who spent 17 and a half years studying before graduating from law school. How did they have so much time? How did they study so much? Because they were in prison. Reginald was in prison for 3 violent felonies for an armed carjacking. And once in prison, he started studying and then achieved his law degree. And now he is using that to help people who were doing the very things that he did. James was sentenced to 25 years for a drug-related homicide. They are now attorneys and they are advocates for others. Why do I tell you those 2 stories? Because they illustrate what Jesus Christ has done for you. This is why he has taken on sin for you, so that he can help you. He knows how to help you. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows what it means to be sin. And therefore, by grace alone, he can help us. It is his willingness and power to be tempted without sin that makes him our perfect advocate. You heard it earlier in the catechism responsive reading, that he pleads our cause with the Father continually. He keeps on helping us all the time. Again, the author of Hebrews is going to hammer this into our souls, as he does in chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast to our confession. Because we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in all things, tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, here it is. Therefore, let's draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, why? Why should you do this? Because he knows you. He understands you. You cannot say to him, you might say it to me, you might say it to other brothers and sisters in our church, you cannot say to Jesus, you don't understand me. You don't get what I'm going through. Oh, yes, he does. In many ways, and experientially even, he's done this so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do not lose hope. Seek his help. You can do that by standing under his promises. And as we stand under his promises, to keep pushing back against the fall with the help that Jesus gives. Creation, fall, redemption. We're not there yet. Keep pushing back against the fall. Look to his word. Look to his promises. Look to his Holy Spirit to apply these truths to you. You and I must do this. Now, you may notice sometimes the application of our sermon is super practical. It's all spelled out for you. Sometimes it's more general. Sometimes it's truths. Sometimes it's directions to go. That's because every application doesn't need to be something to do, some moralistic thing. But no matter what it is, it's something you're going to have to be intentional about. You cannot leave here and go back to life the way we've been doing it and ignore this and then expect anything to change. You have to now go and say, okay, this week, I'm going to push back against the fall with the help Jesus gives me. I'm going to listen to his promises. I am going to memorize them. I'm going to go find them. It's my initiative. It's my spiritual life. It's my church. I'm not going to lose hope because I know the plan, that he will rescue me when the frustration comes, and he does it because he knows me. Praise God. Amen. Praise God for this. Now let's be serious about this, because this morning we give thanks that the Son who dwells in unapproachable light has come to know you, and he has done it by grace alone, and you can know him by faith alone. Today may be your day. If you're not a Christian, you're here today. Today should be your day. Place your trust in Jesus. You have no one else to turn to. You have no other hope. If you don't know Jesus, you ought to be hopeless. But there is hope. And Jesus is our hope. He really, really knows us. Well, please stand with me. I want to give thanks once again by praying to this God who knows us, and then we will sing again. Father in heaven, you are the blazing glory of our world. You are the King of glory. You are the God of mercy. and yet you also are the God of wrath. We give you thanks today because though you dwell in unapproachable light, you have sent your Son into our world to know us, and by grace to accept us according to your eternal purposes. It is our prayer this morning that you would make us firm in our confession, that we would hold tight to Jesus Christ, that we would pursue him, that we would pursue you by your Holy Spirit to know you. We want to know you. We need to know you. And we are grateful that you have done all that is necessary in order for us to know you. Please help us to take these truths that we've seen from your word and not let them fall upon deaf ears, but that they would be heard, they would take root in our hearts, that we take even just one truth and hammer away at it this week, that we may draw close to you, recognize your eternal purposes in the world, rejoice even in the frustrations that are in this world, and that we would draw close to Christ and be joyful and confident and cared for in him. We pray this in his good name. Amen.